At the time of the rapture, when the Lord comes for His church, we're told the dead in Christ shall rise first. Pastor Ray Bentley comments.
Paul is saying, hey, the Lord comes, the rapture. We get caught up to heaven. Oh, no, how long is it going to be before, you know, grandpa and grandma down in the graves are going to get resurrected and join us? Paul says, you got it wrong. They're going to be there before you even get there. They're going to be coming with Jesus to meet you.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. The Bible is full of spectacular images. The parting of the Red Sea, the transfiguration of Christ, the moment of creation. Well, at the time of the rapture, imagine seeing the dead in Christ rise first. And then imagine being caught up together with the Lord in the air. Today, we'll consider those images.
Let's open our Bibles to my favorite subject in the entire world, which is the coming of the Lord and the rapture. Let me also say that I know that there are, different ideas and interpretations as far as the details and the timing of things, and that it's an area that I don't think we need to be so dogmatic. It has to be this way. I mean, I certainly know that I have strong beliefs and opinions of how things are going to work out. But the important thing here is that the message is that Jesus is coming again. And no one disagrees with that. And in that He is coming again, we're going to be with Him and we're going to go to heaven and we're going to spend eternity together with the Lord and with one another. And with that, no one disagrees. Okay, Paul has, again, visited. He actually, in his life and ministry, there were three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, where he would leave from the coasts of Israel, and there he would, for the most part, by ship, go to various points around the Mediterranean Ocean and bring the gospel. He was called specifically to be the apostle to the Gentiles or to the nations. His heart was always that his own Jewish brethren would hear and know Jesus. And in fact, it was his habit and custom that whenever he went to a new place, such as when he went to Greece on this particular missionary journey and to the city of Thessaloniki. I've mentioned that when Paul went there, his custom was always to go to the synagogue first. As Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. God has a divine order. That divine order has not even changed to this day. God chose the Jewish people not because He loves them more than the nations of the world, but because God loves the nations of the world and wants to reach the nations of the world, so He chose Israel. He began, as it were, with them to kind of be the first domino and revolution of His kingdom. So here's Paul, rabbi, Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, converted on the road to Damascus. He goes to Thessaloniki, and as was his custom, he goes to the synagogue to share with the Jews there. By the way, this was written about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So no doubt the Jewish community in Thessaloniki in Greece had, if they had not visited Israel, heard of the name Jesus, Yeshua, of Nazareth, and the miracles that attended Him and the teachings that He gave. And there were all kinds of opinions about who is He and what do you think. And so finally, Paul arrives. And as he visits this local synagogue, it was their custom to give a visiting rabbi an opportunity to read a portion of the scriptures and make some comments. Paul took that opportunity to share Jesus, to share his story, to share his testimony. He was there for three Sabbaths, three weekends. By the end of that time, there were some who believed and some who did not. And eventually there was a kind of a riot that broke out there, and Paul had to escape late one night, in the middle of the night. And as he left, he now knows here's this brand new church, and he's worried about them. He's heard that they have some real concerns. What we have learned in this letter of 1 Thessalonians is that we learn what Paul taught brand new baby Christians, if you will. One of the first things he told them was, okay, now that you have seen that God in Jesus, you know who he is. The Father has revealed to you his true identity, and you have been born into his family of the Spirit. Know this, you have now entered into the spiritual dimension of the world and of life. You're going to experience opposition. There's going to be strange things, pressures, difficulties, trials, because, you know, before you knew the Lord, you were kind of out of the fray. Now that you have come into the kingdom of God, you have a, as it were, bullseye on you. Paul mentioned and taught, apparently, even the newest, youngest believers, be prepared for adversity. It will strengthen you. It will stiffen your resolve. And far from, telling you that, oh no, maybe I made a mistake by following Jesus, it is confirmation that you made the right decision. It is confirmation that everything that you heard was true, that not only is there a heaven, and not only is there eternal life, and not only are there angels, but there really is a kingdom of darkness, there really is a rebellion that happened in heaven, there really is Satan and the fallen angels, and this, that in other words, the troubles of this world are not merely political. They're not merely economic, and that even if somehow you could try to solve these things on a political and economic level, it would still never quite work right, because there is this other dimension, the supernatural. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And so that's one thing. The other thing, though, that Paul also told brand new believers was Jesus promised that he's coming back. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he gave what I would call his own eulogy, if you will. And it's recorded beginning in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and going through chapter 17. All those chapters took place, all those teachings of Jesus took place the night before the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus had, you remember, gathered his disciples together. They had this a meal that was the Passover, which now would take on a forever new, deeper, mysterious, as well as beautiful significance. Because now no longer would the Passover be the sacrifice of lambs, now would be the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And as the writer of Hebrews says, why do we keep having every year to sacrifice more animals and more lambs and the shedding more blood? And he says what it shows is that the blood of animals cannot really pay for the sins of mankind. God just allowed it for a period as a covering, an atonement, in anticipation and in waiting for the ultimate and only sacrifice that he would actually allow of a human being, and that happened to be his only begotten and dearly beloved son, Jesus. Jesus then, the night before he went to the cross, tells his disciples, he's told them plainly, especially the last 6 months or so of his 3-year ministry, look, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. They did not understand it. They didn't get it. They didn't believe it. But as they're having that meal, he told them things that they didn't understand, but he told them anyway, because he knew that down the road, after it had happened, they would remember. Do you remember what he said? Now it makes sense. Now we understand. And that's so often why Jesus tells us things that during the crisis of the moment, we don't have a clue. But the day will come when you will have an awakening, you will have a revelation, you'll Oh, I understand now. He told them then on that night in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, look, you believe in God. Good. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, he's also told them, in the same day, I'm going to be crucified. Now he is saying, but that's not going to be the end. He is assuming his resurrection, which he has also told them plainly, but not just to rise from the dead. He says, I've got a plan. I am going to ascend up into heaven, sit at the right hand of my Father, and prepare in heaven a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. And when it's ready, I will come and bring you to myself. So that apparently, that message that Jesus gave to the early apostles after his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus is coming back. He's gone to heaven. He's preparing a place for us. That message of the coming again of the Lord was shared by the apostle Paul with this brand new church in Thessaloniki, Greece. The coming again of the Lord. But as they had heard that message, and now Paul hadn't come back yet. He has not seen them for a while. And apparently in the intervening time, there are some of the believers in this brand new baby church who have died. There were family members that died. I don't know. A grandpa died. An uncle died. There were several probably that apparently died. Now, those who had heard Paul's message about the coming of the Lord were worried, and they were apprehensive about what's going to happen to our beloved ones who died, and now they're buried, and they're in the earth. And if Jesus comes, and as Paul said, and we are caught up to him and to heaven, what's going to happen to them? And when do they get resurrected? And where will they be? And they were worried about them. So that is now what Paul is wanting to encourage and bring comfort to those who have lost loved ones. Verse 13 of chapter 4, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Paul is wanting to encourage the faint-hearted. And they are grieving. They are grieving the deaths of loved ones. They are grieving, and grieving is a very emotional and heart-rending human experience. I can remember, and I want to just say that sometimes as Christians, and partly I'm thinking about when I was a young believer, I accepted the Lord when I was 11 and started going to church, and my background is started in a Nazarene church, and then I Wesleyan church, and then Calvary Chapel. So I've had a variety of different influences and so forth. And through the years, at some points and at some times, I can remember some Christians saying in the face of death, oh, we're not even going to cry. There's nothing to weep about. It's just nothing but rejoicing. They're in heaven, and we're so happy that they're in heaven. And I can remember trying to embrace that because I am a Christian. I do believe in heaven. But there was somehow, either they inferred or I took it to mean that it wasn't right, or somehow my faith wasn't very either good or strong if I really grieved over the loss of someone. And I don't believe that. Certainly not anymore. I remember the first death that ever happened in my life experience. I was about 10 years old, and it was my grandfather Papa Bentley. He was born in Oklahoma, and eventually he made his way to the Imperial Valley, and he was a farmer, and he loved being outside. He loved, you know, the citrus trees and the plants, and he loved the earth. He loved working in the earth. He loved watching things grow. He loved watching the fruits and the vegetables. He just loved it. But I remember that he came to our house when we were about 10 because he had for many years been out in the field. And in those days, they didn't have the same protections that we do today. So chemicals, you know, they were always spraying some kind of chemicals and pesticides for the insects and bugs and things like that. And he would just be walking out in the midst of all this. In fact, sometimes they would have, you know, those planes would fly down real low, and they're just bombing, you know, clouds of this stuff. And you'd see the little farmers are out there walking around, one of which would be my grandfather. Well, eventually, you know, he got cancer. And so him and my grandmother moved from the valley. They came to live with our family because here in San Diego, he was going to get the various treatments. And he got weaker and weaker and sicker, died. And I remember being kind of, I was sorrowful and lost. I remember my mom comforting me and my brothers that, well, honey, you know, Grandpa, he's in heaven now. And I believed in that, but I just was still kind of numb. Didn't know quite what to do with all of it. Then I remember going back down to the valley with my parents and going to the funeral, and I just kind of was sitting there watching and observing. And then there was something that happened. I'll never forget. My dad started to weep, and he started to cry and sob real deeply that I had never seen before. And it was through my father's pain that it somehow released something inside of me to experience the pain of the loss of my grandfather. And I realized that just as, you know, I thought of him as Grandpa, but he was my dad's dad. And I could only imagine the flood of memories and when he was a kid, and my aunts and uncles and their kids and all the rest. And now he's gone. And Paul is saying here, and I think it's an important thing to notice in verse 13. He says, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Paul does not say, Christians, Thessaloniki believers, you should believe in heaven, and if your faith is strong enough, you shouldn't be sad, and you do not need to grieve. He doesn't say that. He says, we do grieve. We will grieve. It's normal to grieve. It's healthy to grieve. It's human to grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And here, I want you to look with me as Paul talks about this and brings comfort and encouragement to the faint-hearted. In verse 13, notice Paul refers here three times to death as sleep. He never uses the word death. He only uses the word sleep, and he does it three times in a row. In verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15. Look with me in verse 13. Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Where did Paul get this idea of sleep instead of death? He got it from Jesus. Jesus was early in his ministry, once he had begun it, he went to this house and there was all these people weeping and mourning and though it's hard to explain or let alone understand in our culture, but they would have in those days, not only the family would grieve, there was a little girl who had died. But they would actually have mourners, professional mourners, who would come to weep and to cry. And the idea was that as they came and would weep and cry, it would help to bring, you know, comfort to the family. Well, Jesus came to this place and he said, the little girl is not dead. She is sleeping. Well, probably not the family members, but some of these hired mourners started mocking him, which shows they were really not part of the family. They go, what do you mean she's asleep? She's not asleep. She's dead. And Jesus says, I would like all of you to get out of the house. Leave. Jesus says, Peter, James, and John, come with me. They go into the bedroom, and there's a little girl. And still the family, probably the mom out in the living room, family room, is wailing, and she's on her face, and they demonstrate. They rip their clothes. They throw dirt in the air. It's just an extremely raw, emotional moment in time. Jesus goes in. He kneels down, and he grabs the little girl by the hand, and he says, Talitha kumai, which being interpreted means, little lamb, wake up. And all of a sudden, the little girl, her eyes flutter, and she wakes up. So Peter, James, and John, the early apostles, then on to the apostle Paul, since Jesus called death for believers, you sleep and you wake up. Now, if you get resurrected down here, then you're resurrected on earth. But if you awake in heaven, you'll be with the Lord for eternity. And the thing about sleep is, it's only temporary. You can't sleep on and on and on. Sometimes you want to just lay there and stay, oh, I'll just sleep all day. But you can't. At a certain point, when your body has rested, you cannot help but wake up. As sleep is followed by an awakening, so the sleep of death is followed by a resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 11 is in your notes. Let's read it. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. But he fell asleep, I'm going to wake him up. As the body lies in the grave still, as it were resting, waiting for the resurrection. Apparently it's not only all right, it is normal and healthy to describe such a one as asleep. And it's also all right to call a graveyard a cemetery. You say, well, what's the difference? The word cemetery is actually a Greek word. And do you know what cemetery means? Literally, it means a sleeping place, not a place for the dead. A cemetery is a place for those who sleep. So Paul says the Lord is coming, and the word is parousia. That's what is translated in English as the coming of the Lord. But it's this beautiful Greek word, parousia. Okay, now, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the parousia, which is translated the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, you think, okay, the Lord comes, the rapture, whatever. We get caught up to heaven. Oh, no, how long is it going to be before, you know, grandpa and grandma down in the graves are going to get resurrected and join us? Paul says, you got it wrong. They're going to be there first. They're going to be there before you even get there. They're going to be coming with Jesus to meet you.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good clarification about what'll happen when the Lord comes back to take believers with him. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The Rapture, Part 1. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, The Rapture, Part 1. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. You may know that Pastor Ray has partnered with God's people in Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the area known as the West Bank. There, he witnesses the fulfillment of prophecy firsthand. Well, he's written a new book that draws on his experience with the Jewish people and his experience being a student of the scriptures for the past four decades. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's your introduction to prophetic signs that God reveals in sometimes unexpected ways.
The Jewish feasts of the Lord, they're listed in Leviticus 23. There are seven of them. All seven point to the Messiah. They all point and are fulfilled in Jesus. And the first four of them point to the first coming of Christ. And the last three point to the second coming of Christ.
You may have rushed right past the biblical account of these feasts in the past. Well, Pastor Ray shows you they have a lot to do with your future. In the Holy Land Key, he brings an insider's perspective to what God is doing in the lives of God's chosen people today, and what we can learn from ancient Hebrew writings about events yet to come. Again, it's called The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available now in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact in your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's @RayBentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.